Well, this is Palm Sunday. It's one of those Sundays for a preacher, you don't have to decide what you're going to preach on. But I sort of did, because after you do it enough times, you wonder what is there to say. Plus, I thought, and this might seem bad to you as a preacher, but I thought, well, what about Palm Sunday is such a big deal anyway? You know, they call it the triumphal entry. And to me, it was kind of anything but that on that day. So I want to look at that this morning. And the title of my sermon is, Who is this King of Glory? Anybody want to take a stab at that? Anybody? King Jesus. Yeah, I'm glad you said Jesus. Jesus is the King of Glory. Now, in school sometimes on a test, the teacher, you would take the test and you would get the answer, and the teacher would say, how did you get that? Show me your work. I won't ask Todd that, but that's partly what the sermon's going to be this morning. We're going to try to show our work. How did we arrive at this King of Glory is Jesus? As I was studying and reading through the accounts of Passion Week in the four Gospels, and I harmonized them a little bit, but I noticed how many questions were raised that week. There were tons of them. All through that week, just a few of them. Are you the Christ? Was asked. Are you the King of the Jews? Pilate, who do you want released? Barabbas or Jesus? What shall I do with Jesus? What was his crime? Can't you keep praying with me for 1 hour? Are you asleep again? Who will move the stone? By what authority do you do this? And so forth. Lots of questions. So the question for us today is, who is this King of Glory? I'd like to read the scripture text, Psalms 24. Psalms 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is he, this King of Glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of Glory. Many connect this psalm with David bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. Some commentators use it as for Ascension Sunday, which will be in a number of weeks, and some use it for Palm Sunday, which we will today. One commentator, and I think he was pretty reliable, he said this hymn, or this psalm, was sung most mornings in the temple. When they would open the temple up, they would sing this hymn, this psalm. And so probably this was sung the morning of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. And I just, as I read that and thought about that, how ironic that they sang this, but then they rejected him. It is the Lord's earth, is a more proper way to read that, I understand. It would be like saying, is there a difference in this? And I thought about this, if I would say, that truck is Mike's, or that is Mike's truck. Can you see a difference? Well, I can. And I think that's what, the focus is on the Lord. This is the Lord's earth, is what the psalmist is saying. Don't mess with it. He's the one that created it. He took it, and we read this in Genesis, he took it and founded it upon the seas, the waters, the dark, turbulent waters. He established the earth. He created stability. He took out of chaos and made order. He's sovereign. Well, who then can ascend to the hill of the Lord and stand where he stands? Pretty awesome place to be. Who can do that? Well, one that has clean hands and a pure heart. One who does the right things, has the right motives, who does not worship something else, an idol or whatever, count on something else, then he will receive from God the blessing. The question from our point of view would, well, who in the world could ever have done that? It certainly wouldn't have been me or you. And then the last part, it's the gates of a city. They would have been well, very well, that's how they lived, in city walls, walled cities with gates. And the gates would have been the vulnerable point of anybody attacking it. At the gates, they would have a lookout, and he would see someone or something coming, see a cloud of dust or whatever, and all of a sudden it would appear out of the dust, and then he would call down, bar the gate. Don't open the gates. It doesn't look good. But in this case, the outlook saw, and he said, open up the gates. In fact, open them up as wide as you can. Kick the stuff away from the door so that we can open them completely open because of who's coming. Well, who's coming? Who's coming? The Lord, the King of glory. Well, who is he? He's strong. He's mighty. It's like saying, when you see, I'll use a sports thing. If I went to a game, and I don't know anything about basketball and all that stuff, but I went to a basketball game, I'll say, and I would see the player, and all of a sudden, this certain player, he said, man, every shot he goes, it goes in the basket. Who is he? Who is that mighty player? Who is that excellent player? And then he says, get the gates open. Well, who is he? He's the Lord Almighty. He's the King of glory. From that perspective, to them, it would have been Jehovah. But to us, as Todd rightly said, it's none other than Jesus. So, it's morning in Palestine. A day or two before, there was a great ruckus around Bethany because a man had come from the dead, literally, walked out of a grave. By none other than this man, Jesus. And so everybody was in a tizzy, of course, of this great event. And so the next morning, or however long it was, they all get in a big crowd and they're heading for Jerusalem. And we know now that there was purpose in that, that Jesus, God and Jesus would have been orchestrating this, whether these people knew it or not. And so there's all these people that had just experienced or observed the raising of Lazarus. And it says that many of the Jews put their faith in him. And I don't know what that meant for sure, who they thought he was at that point, but they put their faith in him. And so this large crowd comes over the Mount of Olives, and a few of us have been there, and I can still picture it in my mind, and it wasn't a huge area, over the Mount of Olives, and bunch of people, some believed, some didn't. We would call some of them groupies. They were just hanging on with it for the fun and all the excitement. You know, the crowd. That would have been the picture of the crowd that was going here with Jesus. They had had a heads up on this if they had been reading their scriptures. And Zechariah says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a colt, of a donkey, a foal of a donkey." Jesus jumped on a donkey, and there's a story about that. And they were all just cheering him, throwing their coats and their palm branches and everything and shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, and come, look who comes in the name of the Lord, who comes in this as a son of David, the King of Israel." They were saying all the right things, but you wonder still what was their understanding of who this man was. Well, they get closer and the Pharisees start mingling with the crowd and they hear and observe all this and they tell Jesus, "Quiet these people down. This is getting out of hand." And of course, Jesus says, if they stop shouting, the stones, the rocks will start crying out. And there's discussion whether those rocks were the rocks on the gravel on the road, whether they are the tombstones that were sitting right there, or perhaps even the stones of the temple. Maybe all the above would have cried out. As he gets to the bottom of Mount of Olives, you have the Kidron Valley. And I can imagine, as he came to the Kidron Valley on his donkey, he looks up a little bit on a rise to the city gate and the walls of Jerusalem, and he bursts into tears. The word is he wails mournfully because he's realizing they're not accepting me. They don't, in their hearts, they're really not. They're here because they've seen my miracles. They've heard some of my teachings. They think I'm this person that I'm really not. And he begins this great sorrow because he sees into the future the results of this rejection and the destruction and terrible pain and loss that's going to happen. Not a stone left on top of another. And so he cries for that. And then he comes on into, through the gate, into the city. And at some point, he gets off of his donkey and he heads to the temple. What is Jesus' intent in that, I wonder? He gets there and there's chaos in the temple courts. There's buying and selling. There's noise. There's people cutting across things the easiest way to go. If you understand, the courts were in a system, and you had the court of the Gentiles, the court of the women, the court of where the men could come, and then the court where the altar, all those, and they had boundaries. Well, they just literally were, my understanding is they were defying those boundaries. They would just cut across. that guy over there needs a sheep, just drag it over there and give him a sheep. And all this kind of, and Jesus was there observing this, and I think it irritated him, and he started throwing things, literally. Throwing things and whipping and telling them they are defying the holy place and to get out of here. I don't know to the extent that that happened, but then he said, this place, and I think he meant the big place, this place, these courts are to be for the praying of the nations. You remember last Sunday my illustration of prayer? That's what he meant. Remember I talked about the steps of prayer? That's what was to happen here. Yes, the court of the Gentiles. Yes, the court of the women. Yes, the court of the men. Yes, the court of the priests. Right up to the Holy of Holies. It was to be a place of prayer, of movement into the very Holy of Holies. And can't you just picture Jesus as he's there observing and doing his thing? He's realizing as all these sheep and goats and cows and pigeons and everything are carrying on, he's about to take their place. And probably that's part of the reasons why he wanted this place cleaned up. He was preparing the temple for himself, a place of prayer for all peoples. This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, I said we need to explain how we got our answer. Let me start back in Genesis. God called Abraham, and I'll do this, go through these centuries really fast. Abraham, I will bless you and make your name great and make you a blessing. And to your seed, I will give this land. Abraham, look at the stars. Your descendants will be as the stars of heaven and the sand on the seashore. To your descendants, I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. The whole land of Canaan, I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants, and I will be their God. That was all given to Abraham. Centuries later, Joshua. So the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their forefathers, and they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their forefathers. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord handed all their enemies over to them. Not one of the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. To the kings, the people of Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They ate and drank, and they were happy. Solomon ruled over the kingdoms from the Euphrates River to the land of the Philistines, as far as to the borders of Egypt. These countries brought tribute and were Solomon's subjects all his life. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. You talk about glory days. Or is it happy days are here again? It was a great time to be an Israelite, one of God's people. But then things fell apart, and we know that story. The kingdom divided. There were a number of kings through the centuries that led God's people. Most of them were not good kings. So there was great failure by the people of God in following God's laws, really in being his people. You wouldn't recognize them as his people anymore. And they lost their land. Zedekiah, being the last king, was taken captive to Babylon. As they traveled backward, the same route that Abraham had followed to the land of Canaan, they were backtracking and ended back in the land that had been Abraham's Ur. Ezekiel was one of the prophets that went with them, and he had visions of God, the glory departing the temple, gone. It said he saw it going over the threshold of the temple and up the mountain, and away it went. Seems sort of hopeless at that point for God's people. But Gabriel shows up several hundred years later to Mary. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." I think what the people missed on Palm Sunday as Jesus presented himself there was that he was coming as the fulfillment of all of God's promises. That king that we just talked about, that King of Glory. Ethan did a good job in leading us in Sunday school about Abraham and Abraham's offspring or seed. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation or a new people. And I'll say genetically, because in Galatians it says that when it says seed, that's singular. That seed is Jesus. A new people. Jesus has fulfilled the law. But I say unto you, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. And on that hangs all the law. Just as the law was all-encompassing of an Israeli's life, I mean, it just affected everything, the law of Christ does the same. We think that sometimes, I think, he's consolidated down so it's really simple. No. When we love the Lord our God in that way and our neighbors and ourselves, it's all-encompassing again. It affects all of our life. Jesus, we are Christians. All-encompassing. We are more than followers of Jesus. We are in Him. I believe that ultimately Jesus fulfills the promise of the land. In Deuteronomy, when the land was being passed out, who did not get a piece of real estate? The Levites. What was their inheritance? The Lord Himself. The Lord Himself. The priests, and Peter says that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, again, in Christ. When Moses was upset because God told him to go somewhere, and Moses said, I won't go unless you go with me, and God promised him, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Jesus came as a man, and he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. A picture of the land. But I will give you a land that's flowing with milk and honey. Now, what does it take to have milk and honey? Marvin knows very well. I don't know if we have any beekeepers here, but who's a beekeeper? Aaron's a beekeeper. Well, Jim is too. I remember years ago, our overseer then, when he was a young, when he and his wife just got married, they were trying to make money, and they had this business of, they had a bunch of beehives. And they would literally haul them around in their station wagon to orchards. So that, you know, because the orchards, I don't know, Nancy, do you guys got bees, hives in your orchard? Yeah. Because an orchard, what does it have besides fruit? It has blossoms. And apparently you can take beehives into an orchard and they just make honey like crazy. So to have a land flowing with milk and honey does take something. Good pastures, good cows, lots of good trees with flowers and stuff to make honey. It's just a picture of the blessings that flows from God in the fulfillment of Christ. As it says in John 1, we receive blessing upon blessing. Blessing. In Christ. Anyway, who is this King of Glory? You don't sound very sure. It's Jesus. Yeah, he has fulfilled this. So that's who was coming into Jerusalem many years ago on Palm Sunday. Jesus, the King of Glory. And he came to fulfill these things from Scripture forever. I'd like us to respond to this sermon with a hymn number 110. Let's turn to that and sing it in response to this, and Marvin will lead us in it.